So, I don't know how many of you have ever been to a gym. As many of you may know, I frequent one of the local gyms on the high street. It's wonderful. And I was thinking about it when I was there the other week. And I was like, actually, when you go to the gym, you go there to achieve something. So that might be to get fit, lose weight, gain muscle. There are lots of men doing that. But I was thinking, like, I'd go for my back and so that I can eat more chocolate, basically. But actually, everyone who's going there are all working on different things. Some of their arms, their legs, stomachs, their bums, whatever it is. But you start going, and you might go for about 20 minutes, wear whatever. You don't really understand the lingo around you. Guess how to use the machines. I still am. And maybe you feel a bit body conscious. But then after a few months, you might be there a couple of hours when you've got a bit fitter. You're rocking the Lycra, using a language that you never knew existed. And you might be busting out the guns. And I would have worn a top today, show mine, but I literally have none. But actually, all of this is quite like church, because we feel a bit awkward when we first come. We're all here for different reasons. We're all working on different things. And actually, over time, we notice a change in our behaviour, the way that we say things. Sounds weird when we first come here, but we change. But actually, this analogy fails us as well, because the emphasis of the gym is you changing yourself. And I don't know about you, that's a lot of hard work. The machine doesn't do anything. And actually, like, I'm never going to look like Serena Williams. No matter how much I try, I literally can't be bothered. But actually, with God, we've got the Holy Spirit in us, transforming us, loving us, helping us with our spiritual workout and in our pursuit of Him and a holy lifestyle. And in God's presence, we can be transformed. And as well as that, there's no real sense of community at the gym. I can go with some pals, I can go to a class, but there's no real sense of community. So today we're thinking about, try praying when you don't feel good enough. And the long and short of it is this: none of us are good enough to pray, because none of us are perfect. But actually, Jesus has made us perfect, and He's bridged the gap between heaven and earth. And actually, when He died on the cross, we've been forgiven for our past, present, and future mistakes, because He was, is, and forever will be perfect. And actually, by doing what He did, it's no longer about us trying to reach God, but actually God's position speaks louder. God has come and He's met us. He's lived on earth, He's been tempted, and He's suffered in ways that we can't imagine, all in humility. And actually, these humble actions require a humble response from us. And it's realizing that self-dependence can only get us so far. But a life depending on Him, His grace, and His strength, which is made perfect in our weakness, is the beauty of relationship with our Father in heaven. God is the one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His emotions don't affect His feelings towards us, and His promises stand true. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's loved us with an everlasting love. He's rejoicing over us, and He's just hungry for a relationship with us. So actually, I think when we focus on who God is, we should see that actually we should try praying if He really is who the Bible claims Him to be, and not on whether we see ourselves as good enough. I don't know about you, but when I've been reading Psalm 51 the last few weeks, it's just got me thinking about the presence of God. And how do I view it? Is it something I rush in and out of when I need a quick fix answer to prayer? Is it something we do because we kind of have to as Christians, like have your quiet time, but we don't really feel, get too comfortable there because we know that we're off soon? Or is it a place that we delight in, just kind of chatting to God and Him chatting back, this beautiful dialogue and interaction with our Creator? And I was listening to a talk by one of my favourite preachers, Judith Smith, the other week. He's done a series called The 6-Week Journey, which I thoroughly recommend. And part three, he said this about prayer: the essence of prayer is a primal, organic cry from a child to a heavenly Father. Prayer is not about prayer. Talking to God, it's not about talking to God. Prayer does not change you. If you're hoping that prayer changes you, prayer does not change you. But when you cry out to God, God changes you. And actually, he goes on to talk about the best crier in the Bible being David, because he mastered this professional, belly-aching cry to God. And actually, he'd talk to God with such rawness and just cry out no matter his situation. If he was happy, if he was sad, if he wanted someone killed, like, it just didn't matter. And I think actually God takes pleasure that there's this connection with David. Like, I think God just absolutely loved it. And it got me thinking, like, where's our cry? Like, a child will cry out to their parent about anything and everything, about the least important things. And, like, I text my parents with the most random things normally, like, you know, my back hurts, or I'm like, Dad, how do I fill up the air and the tyres of my car? Because I'm a girl, I don't know how to do that. Or things like, I went to the marina today, that's always fun. And the latest one this week, O2 don't care if I leave them and if I join another network. My parents didn't really need to know that, but they loved it. But what does your prayer life look like? Like, where's your cry between you and Abba God? And it's kind of like, prayer is this kind of flowing conversation Judah was talking about, this off-limit dialogue with God where we can ask what we like, we can shout what we like, we can cry, we can laugh, we can rejoice. But are we letting God into the secret place of our hearts? Because I don't know about you, but I didn't sign up for a safe Christianity. Because to me, safe Christianity is like having a friend who's there, but just being like, right, stay there. We're not going to chat. I'm not going to allow myself to love you or be affected by you. Because that's not what Jesus has done. Like, we can't have a passive response to this relationship with Jesus, because he's demanded our hearts, our lives, and all of our love. And actually, sometimes this means that we're pushed to trust him until we're so far beyond ourselves and we're not relying on our own strength and we're so far leaning into the Holy Spirit. So are we allowing him to transform us? Because actually, that's what will lead us into greater freedom. And the one word that I just feel the gospel shouts more than any other is freedom. Like, we're free from our sin, we're free from shame, we're free from rejection, and we've been washed clean. And actually, it's our job as Christians to go out and share this message with others, because we've been commanded to do this. Like, we've got the greatest gift, like, why not go and share it? And actually, we can't rely on ourselves, and we've got to cry out to God to actually know his heart and then communicate this to those around us. I just love the Holy Spirit. I don't know if that's obvious. But I just think that he brings such freedom. Like, 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, like, the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And, like, we carry the Holy Spirit, which I just think is really exciting. And John 3:34 says that God gives the Spirit without limit. Like, that's just insane. Like, we can have a limitless amount of God. And I think that leads us on to our passage for today. So if you don't know, like Dan said a bit about the story, but the kind of backstory to Psalm 51 is 2 Samuel 11 and 12, where David did something, started off his temptation. He saw Bathsheba, thought, hello, she's fine. And then that led him to sleeping with her. And then Bathsheba's husband comes back and he's like, oh. So he tries to get Uriah to sleep with Bathsheba to cover up the fact David's got her pregnant. And then when Uriah doesn't do that, David has him killed. And there's so many points in this story where we just look and we think, David, stop, like, don't go any further. But actually, what's his response? He doesn't turn away from God when he's convicted of his sin. He runs into God's arms. And, like, this is where we come to in our response today. In our passage, Psalm 51, verses 10 to 12, says this. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The foundations of David's relationship with God are so strong that he knows he can come before God and that he needs to ask for forgiveness to restore the relationship. Because actually, he doesn't want to be cast from God's presence or have the Holy Spirit taken away. Because David realizes that he needs to be with God to overcome everything that's happened. And I mean, often we can feel alone when we've done something that we know is a wedge between us and God. And we don't feel comfortable, because quite often we're convicted or we feel shame or guilt. And I don't think David's particularly comfortable in this psalm. And actually, sometimes we can blame God for why something bad's happened. But how do we think that God's going to react? Like, I think God's desperate for connection in these times. Like, what parent would want their child to beat themselves up about a wrong decision they've made? To feel as if they can't talk to their parent because of the shame they feel. The parent might tell them that it wasn't the best idea, but ultimately they want their child to come to them to work it through with them. And I think more than anything, David shows us the proper position of a repentant person is to crave a fresh sense of God's presence. And sometimes this can mean waiting and waiting and just pushing in more and more. And it's this kind of deep, gut-wrenching desire. When I go to the physio, he tells me about the muscles that I need to strengthen. I don't really understand it, but he does. And he talks about not working on the surface six-pack muscles, but the core muscles. And it's like that. It's not something that David just says, like, oh, God, don't, you know, cast me from you. But it's something that he longs for, that he's petitioning for. And actually, we see him just run for repentance. And actually, he fasts, he pleads with God that he may be gracious and not let his son die. And he's on the ground wearing sackcloth. And just all of these are such acts of submission and humility, declaring away with self-dependence. And when many of us might say that he's done something awful, he's already in God's presence, he's already seeking him. And it's all about that secret place with God in our hearts, this intimacy with God, because actually, we're made for a relationship with him. And when we find ourselves in a position like David's, where we feel ashamed, we often want to run away from the situation and not deal with it. But David cries out. David shows us how even when the going gets tough and we've done some pretty rubbish things, we can still come before God and long for depth of relationship and for a spirit to sustain us through all of it. Yes, there are consequences to our sin, and we see that with David and the loss of his son. But God's merciful, and he delights in showing us mercy. And actually, there's no end to his forgiveness and mercy. I was reading an article on a website called The Moral Revolution the other day, and Chris Vallotton said this in one of the articles. He said this: mercy means that you don't receive the punishment you deserve, but grace means that you do receive the blessing you didn't earn. This was all paid for when Jesus died on the cross. Jesus didn't just die for you, he died as you. You get to live as if you never failed. And you know, David's not entitled to anything, but actually we see God keep blessing him. Like, he blesses him with Solomon, like the son that comes after the one who dies. And I want to encourage you today, like, if actually you feel there's something getting between you and God, sort it out, because Jesus has already paid the price. Like, don't give anything the power to come between you and your creator, the lover of your soul, the one who sees you as beloved. And as Carl Lentz says, if our God doesn't keep our record of wrongs, why do you? Don't be scared to come before him. Like, he loves you, he always has, he always will. And there's no sin too big that will get in the way between us and him. But we've been saved by grace and by what Jesus has done on the cross. And actually, I think we should long for connection with God above all else. Because it's like Judah Smith said, it's an ongoing, off-limits conversation. So I listened to another really good talk last week. I don't spend all my time listening to talks, I promise you. And this was by Peter Toggs, who's one of the youth pastors at Hillsong in Australia. And he did a talk called Never Alone. And in it, he was saying, when we're on our own, when we're in isolation, issues can be blown way out of proportion. And in a place of when we're on our own after an argument or if we've done something, everything can be justified. And you might end up being right when you're just by yourself. But actually, isolation is really dangerous, because when you're by yourself, you've got no one to sharpen you, to walk with you, to teach you, to challenge you and confront you on the things in your life. And actually, we as people, sometimes if we can't deal with something or if we're not winning, then we just want to get away from community. We want to run away from friendships or partners or whoever to deal with these things alone. But God has called us to be in community with him and with other people. And actually, we see this with David. All the decisions he made were on his own. Nathan approaches him And we see David take offense in 2 Samuel 12, when Nathan uses an analogy, a parable, if you like, to describe what David's done. And David's so repulsed that a rich man who's got so much would take something from a poor man who has so little. But David's so in his situation that he hasn't got the insight to fully understand what Nathan is really getting at. But without Nathan coming and confronting David, we wouldn't see David realise so quickly the severity of his actions. And this is why community is so important. That's why our time before church, after church, in our cell groups, accountability groups, praying together, praising together, reading the word together, doing life together. There's just so much power in community. Because actually it's not healthy when we're by ourselves, when we're away from community. Because we're made for relationship with God and each other. Because we're the church, we're not the gym. So don't be disconnected from the church. You probably heard of the 5 love languages. I'm not going to go into them all now. But you'll love to know that my top love language is quality time. And my friends find this very annoying because I demand a lot of their time. And I just love it. I just love being with someone, just sitting with them and knowing everything going on in their life. Because for me, it's not the same being on the phone. It's not the same being on a Skype call. It's just that being in the presence of someone is just great. And actually, we're living in quite a faceless society where we don't need to meet up with people as much because we can just drop them a call, Skype them, whatever. But actually, I want to challenge us as a church, as a community, to really value the being together, the quality time, and invest in it, because it's only in that place that we can really challenge each other, encourage each other, and sharpen each other. And there really is power in being around each other. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've done some awful stuff in my life. Last year, I did something I really wasn't very proud of, and it was rubbish. The consequences of it were awful, and I was just weighed down with guilt and shame and anger and everything else for months and months, and actually, it was really rubbish. And, you know, if I hadn't have gone into the presence, if I hadn't have kept seeking the presence of God, even though I didn't want to be there because I felt ashamed, it was a whole catch-22 situation, really. And if I hadn't have had people around me to be there, to comfort me, to cry with me, to rant with me, but also to sharpen me and be like, what has happened to you? I wouldn't have got through it. And so actually, community is vital for each of us to encounter. And we find our sense of love and purpose when we're in communion with God and also each other. It's all about presence. And I don't know about you, but I find it so easy to let my heart rule my head rather than trusting in the promises of God. But actually, it's really hard to trust ourselves because we're so emotional and our hearts are really fickle. And actually, I think that's why David's seeking a pure heart like God's. You know, because actually when we're in his presence, we can be molded by him. And it's because of the promises of Jesus and the nature of God that we can trust in him. And through this, I think we find our true identity in him. Galatians 3:26 says that we're children of God. Song of Solomon talks about being God's beloved and us being his. Romans 8:1, as Dan said earlier, like we are free from guilt and condemnation, which is flipping exciting. Colossians 3 says that we're hidden in Christ, which, again, flipping exciting, because when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. Right, that's exciting. And then Ephesians 1, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. And Ephesians 2 says that we're God's handiwork, we're made alive in Christ when we were dead in our transgressions, saved by grace. So to steal the words of Amanda Cook, she does write some good songs. She said, I will wake and spend my days loving the one who's raised me up from death to life and from wrong to right. And actually, our identity never changes. We might do things wrong, but who we are doesn't change. And I think Brennan Manning sums it up when he says this. Define yourself radically as one beloved by God. This is the true self. Every other identity is illusion. And, you know, David talks about having the restoration of joy of God's salvation. And I think David recognises in this psalm that it's against God and only God that he's sinned. It's against the maker of the universe, the father of love and hope. And as David refers to him, as the restorer of joy and the one who's right in his verdict. Now, you might be here today and you might not believe, and that's great. And all these claims about, you know, needing to depend on a God who's apparently perfect seems incredibly arrogant, because I'm actually saying that we're all pretty weak and can't do it. But you know what? When I try and do things on my own, it's like being at the gym. It's tiring. It's hard. Because I've got to rely on my own strength. And some of you might not think you're worthy to be a Christian, that God couldn't love you, but you just couldn't be further from the truth. Like, let him in. Let him show you your worth. And some of you might think you're fine without God, but actually, can I challenge you? Ask God to reveal himself. And that's not putting God to the test, but just asking him to show himself. And let yourself be open to what he's going to say. Like, there's no point asking if you're not going to expect an answer. But God's arms are still so open wide, and he's running towards us, longing to embrace us, longing to show us how great his love is for us. And I'm aware that we've focused a lot on sin today. That was not the intention. But actually, there might be thousands of other reasons why you don't feel good enough. You could have been told because of your gender, your race, your social status, your age, that you're not good enough to ask for things. And, like, that's just not okay. Like, I'm tired of people telling me that they can't do something because of their situation. I'm tired of seeing, you know, prostitutes on the street. I'm tired of seeing racism in the world. I'm tired of it now, and I'll be tired of it in 30 years' time, and I'll be tired of it in 50 years' time. And as the church, we should be doing something. We should be going ahead of what society's saying. We need to kind of, you know, we should be seeing those people coming into our churches, the people who feel like they can't, the ones who feel like they're not good enough. Like, let's bring them in. Let's bring them into a relationship with God. Like, it's the best thing. I was in Carphone Warehouse on Friday. I had a great time there. But I really did. So for about 40 minutes. And made friends with one of the guys working there, as you do. And I was telling him about, you know, the prostitutes in Magaluf. I do chat about them a lot. And he was just like, oh, you were saving them from their sins. I was like, it wasn't that. It's like, actually, I want to see them restored to the way, like, God has an incredible plan. He's made them his children. And that's what I want to see them living in. Because actually, they feel rubbish because they're not living in that. And that's the freedom we want to see. Like, I'd love it if, like, we saw loads of drug addicts come into our doors. If we saw, I don't know who, like, even us, like, we're not good enough to be here. But actually, we are, because Jesus made us good enough. And actually, what's even greater than that is that we've got the Holy Spirit and Jesus interceding for us, for things that we don't even know about, for these people on the streets that we see. Like, he's praying for them. How incredible is that? And so it's just thinking, what's God teaching us today? Where's the blessing in today? So I thought it'd be good if we prayed, because that's always a good response when we're talking about prayer. And I think it'd just be good if we spent a few minutes just thinking about what we need to lay down for God, and, you know, just asking him to show us new things. Why not listen? If you've got nothing to say, why not listen? That's a good idea. So I'll pray, and then we'll have a few minutes. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're good and that you're kind, and that everything you've done for us has been out of love, and it's not been self-seeking for you. And actually, I just pray that you would give us hearts that are open to hear your voice and to go out and share your words, share your heart. And would you give us eyes to see the people on the streets, people in our community who you just want to speak to and who you want to lavish your love upon. We thank you that you've blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And thank you, Jesus and Holy Spirit, that you're praying on our behalf. And Lord, we just open our hearts, we open our minds, we open our ears to you now. Would you come and speak? And Lord, we just lay down the things in our lives that aren't great, but we just ask you that you take them. And we thank you that it's an exchange in heaven, that when we give you the rubbish stuff, you give us something to replace that with. Amen.